So if you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 8. We will endeavor to pick up where we left off in our study of the life of David. It's been a couple weeks. We had break and revival, and I'm thankful that we can get back into our regular routine. Here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 8. And we'll start in verse 9 where we left off, which reads, "When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you help us tonight. Grant us grace to understand truth. God, we can learn so we can better serve you. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. So here we see Toi, also called in Chronicles, spelled a little bit different. Instead of spelled T-O-Y, it's spelled T-O-U, was the king of Hamath. How many of y'all know where that's at? Anybody? Yeah, it's over there. Right, I had to look this up. Now, that's the thing about doing some of these studies and going verse by verse. We learn some things. Some of these things are good for us to know. Some of them are not. But this was a famous city upon the river Orontes, and was situated upon the northernmost boundary of Palestine. Its interest in the present day lies in it having been the capital of the Hittites. How many of us have heard about the Hittites? The Hittites, I didn't realize this, but as I was studying, the Hittites is a race whose existence has been doubted and debated by many critics of the Bible, but whose empire has been lately proved by historical, by a recent discovery of Egyptian records. In other words, there was a bunch of people saying there was no Hittites ever that was. But they found here recently some records from the Egyptians that prove what the Bible, that happens on a regular basis. People want to discredit this, they want to discredit that. Then to say that there's contradictions here and contradictions there, and we know that there are no contradictions. According to historians, in the 12th century B.C., they were the dominant power from the Euphrates to Lebanon. Hamath lay to the north of the land of Canaan, and it was said to be a good plain. It was a land that had plenty of corn. It was a land that had what they claimed cotton wool, and I guess that's a certain type of wool. According to 1 Chronicles 18:3, David's victory here was on the border of this kingdom. So here's David. He's going in. He's fighting. He's not fighting with Toi. He's fighting with Hadadezer. And then he hears, Toi, this king, hears about the battle that's taken place. Also in 1 Chronicles, this territory bordered that of Hadadezer, his territory bordered that of Hadadezer, and more than likely there was some contention between these two kings, as usually there was. Some speculate that Hadadezer was trying to overpower them and make him his servant. So here we see in verse 10, our next verse, that then Toi sent Joram his son unto David to salute him and to bless him. Why? Because he fought against Hadadezer and had smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toi. And Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass. So here we see after the defeat of the king of Zobah, that is Hadadezer, and all his allies, this other king Toi sought for David's approval or friendship. How did he do this? He sought it by sending his son to do what? To salute David. And at the same time that he went to salute him, notice what he did, he also brought him a considerable amount, the Bible says, of vessels of silver, gold, and brass. Now how many of y'all would welcome somebody like that? It'd be easy. They come and they congratulate you. They come and salute you, bearing gifts. And that was something that was a common practice. We see Jesus speaking about the queen of the south that went to go see who? Solomon. To see all his splendor. So we see here that this king comes to David. Why? Because David had just whipped his, more than likely, his greatest enemy. And he was glad for that. Evidently, this gift sent from Toi was twofold. The first message he sent to David by sending this offering was the fact that he was congratulating David for his victory and rewarding him for what? For defeating the man that was obviously one of his worst enemies. The second message that I was thinking about what was taking place here, and I'll say the first one was a salutation to congratulate. The second message that this gift or these gifts relayed was the fact that by sending these things to David, it is as if the king says, I want to prove to you, David, that I fully support you and your endeavors. But not only that I fully support you, but what he's saying by giving these gifts is that I pose absolutely no threat to you. So please, let's keep peace between you and me. In other words, this was a peace offering. In other words, he's going to send great and valuable things in order to maintain peace between him and David. Now some would look at this king and consider him to be wise for doing so. I would say that he was wise in doing so. Don't you think it's wise to not engage in warfare with somebody you have good suspicion they will probably whip your tail? More than like, we see David, now we see this at this time, and we've got to understand, and we're going to get to this in a second, that God was behind all this. And David was conquering. He was going out. He was victorious. So here we see a man that is set back and he's watching what's taking place. He's paying attention to his surroundings, this king, and all of a sudden, someone that's stronger than him, because there was a reason why he didn't like this other king, right? Think about that for a second. Probably because this other king was stronger than he was, or at least posed him a great threat. So when David overpowered him with these, he got to thinking to himself, well, I'm glad David took him out, but I don't want to mess with David if he took him out that easy. So some would consider this to be extremely wise for doing what he did here by sending David these gifts. Others would look at him and say that he was a weak king. And that this was not an act of diplomacy, but an act of cowardice. In other words, instead of even putting up a fight, I'm just going to try and buy David off and hopefully he don't come across and whip me and my people. I don't know if that's the case. On one hand, I think we can say both of these views could have their merit, but personally I think there was a third element that was involved here. And we say, what was that third element? I think that third element was the pressuring. There was a swaying, or should I say a moving of this king to do what he did, and that was because of the providence of God. Turn to Proverbs 16 right quick. The book of Proverbs. We looked at this week, if y'all remember, in revival, Proverbs 16. Remember what verse it was we were supposed to look at? Proverbs 16:3, right? Proverbs 16, beginning in verse 1, says, the preparations of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from where? From the Lord. Now look, let's not forget what we're looking at. What are we looking at? What? Did this king do this because he was grateful? Did this king send things to David because he didn't want to be engaged in battle with David? He was fearful. Did he do it because he was wise, or did he do it because God had pressed on him to do it? We don't know for sure, but we can speculate. And we can look at here, in the first verse of this chapter says, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yeah, even the wicked for the day of evil. I think that goes along with what we learned this morning in Sunday school class. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Notice this, and this is where I really want to look at, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, what's God do? He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Do y'all think possibly that God had something to do with this? That David was doing right, he was right with God in the way that he was responding, in the way that he was conducting himself in operation. We see chains of events that's taken place, and God moves on this other man to do what? Say, you know what, I don't want to fight against this man. I want peace with him. So you know what I want to do? I want to bless him. Because that's what he did. He blessed David. We must not lose sight of the big picture here. We must not forget what is actually going on. As we have seen, God is orchestrating all these things, all these events that have been taking place in David's life, and he's done all of this. God has. For his own good pleasure. God's doing a work here. Here we see God bringing to David what? The resources needed to build the temple. At least the articles of the temple. Even though David's not the one that is allowed to build or allowed the privilege by God to build the temple, he is allowed the privilege to store these things up, to give these things to Solomon. One commentator I read behind said this, and I thought this was a truth. He said, the material value of the gifts is left in the background. He said, their worth lies in there being the acknowledgement of divine favor resting upon David and in the prayer that favor may continue. In other words, these gifts, if we're not careful, we can get focused and fixated on just gifts and we can miss out on what God's doing. Turn, while we're here in Proverbs, turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 18. And I really wanted to read this whole psalm. David, I think here, now I may be wrong, and I'm going to say it later in my message, I think David finally realizes what's taking place. In other words, we can see by actions, and we'll go to other places in the Scripture to see that David began. Remember, David had been in a time at rest. Y'all remember that? A time of ease. His desire was to build a house for the Lord. God said no. David gets up. He goes back to work, should we say, being a king. He starts these military campaigns. I honestly don't believe that his first intent was to go out and gather gold, silver, and all these things. I don't think that was the case. I think he went to reclaim promises that had been made, and in doing so, God blessed him that he was able to recover these. Remember, he recovered these gold shields, all these other things that would be used. And now, all of a sudden, he's not even having to fight for it. These things are just coming to him. And I think, personally, I can't verify it, but I think these things might have clicked in David's head. And he realized, God is blessing me, so I need to do what? Give back. Let's look in Psalm... Actually, it's in 43 and 44, but we're going to read ahead to get there. We have proof of the great pleasure which the king gave to David here. Let's look in verse 30. Let's start there. As for God, His way is perfect. How many of us can say amen to that? The way of the Lord is tried, is it not? He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? For who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength, that maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. So David's bragging here, is he not? Who's he bragging on? Bragging on God. He said, he's the one that taught me how to fight. He said, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies. Is that not true? And what's he say? And overtaken them. Neither did I turn again until they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. Thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast given me the necks of my enemies that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. Notice what David says here. And thou hast made me the head of what? The heathen. A people whom I have not known, notice what he says here, shall serve me. Now, we're going to keep reading here. We're going to keep going in this. But look, let's apply this to where we at. This king, we also seen other kings that sent gifts to David. And that's a gift of blessing, but also of service to him. David says, as soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. Why? Was it because David was that powerful? Or was it because God had prepared his ways? The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their closed places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from my enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto who? Unto thee, O Lord. Among the heathen, and sing praises to thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. David recognized. Now, the actual penning of this psalm, I don't know when that took place, but David realized that God was the one that gave him his victories. And we see that here. Look back in our text at verse 11. Which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he dedicated of all nations which he subdued. I got to thinking about this verse. Here we see in this verse one of the many reasons why David was said to be a man after God's own heart. Now I want to ask y'all a question. Who said David was a man after his own heart? Or after God's own heart? Who? I said that in a way that you'd get the answer in the question. God said it. It wasn't other people that said it. It was God that said it. And here's one of the, like I said, many, there's many reasons as we study David's life. We see that David truly did love the Lord. Now, does that mean David was perfect? Does that mean David never messed up? Does that mean that God protected David so much so? Because we see some great battles taking place here, that some victories that are tremendous, so much so that David didn't even have to go out and fight this dude, right? This guy came to him. Sent gifts, sent salutations, sent greetings, congratulations, bearing gifts. David didn't even have to fight for these things. Like you said, you've prepared that. You've done that, Lord. Here we see that this blessing, because that's what this was, which was intended to bless David, became more blessed by the way David chose to deal with it. Any of y'all ever went to go bless somebody? Help them? And they end up blessing you? We ought to be a blessing everywhere we go. And I believe this, if we have God's work at the forefront of our mind, we will bless those that we're... Like Brother Nick taught about this, we will smell good to those that are around us. That's something we're going to be offensive to. But some we're going to be a sweet smelling savor. David's actions here prove just how much he thought about the Lord. There's an old adage that says this, if you want to know what you love, do what? Look at your checkbook. Because we're going to spend money on the things that we love to do, right? We can testify that. Some will say, man, I mean, I got to pay my bills. Just because we love to live in a house, right? How many of y'all would want to live out? We were thinking about that. We were talking about something was going on in North Louisiana this week. And the weather that came through. I said, man, I would hate to be in a tent or in the this, that, and other with all this weather that came through. Saturday morning. I'm thankful for her. I'm thankful for this church building. We've been in here when it's forevermore flat out rained and we didn't get wet. I understand that we have to put gas in our vehicles, but if we like to do something, you know what we'll do? We won't have any reserve about spending our money to do it. If we don't like it, we don't want to spend any money on it. Man, I got family members I love that they like going to the movies. You know when the last time, maybe we were trying to figure that out the other day, I can't remember the last time I went to the movies. I wouldn't spend a dime to go to the movies. But there are things that I will spend my money on that I like to do. Like go get something to eat. Go get some ice cream. Now I'm not saying that makes one better than the other, but I'm just using that. David's actions here proved just how much he thought about the Lord and what he thought about building the Lord a house. David was sincere. Remember back at that time of leisure when he said he wasn't just babbling. He wasn't just saying, boy, you know, got it made right now. He wasn't bragging to make himself look better in front of Nathan the prophet. He wasn't saying, I'd really like to build the Lord's house, thinking in his mind, I don't have time, I don't really want to do it. He was sincere about doing that. How do we know he was sincere? By what he does here. His actions here validate that he was sincere when he said he wanted to build the Lord. They prove. Notice that he not only gave God the spoils that he managed to take during his campaigns of war, but David also gave to the Lord those things he receives as gifts from those who were his friends. In other words, it wasn't just the things that he went and worked for. Now think about that in our giving. You know, we tithe on what we work on, but what are we supposed to tithe on? Everything that we receive. Now I understand that could be legalistic. We can get into this, that, or the other. David wasn't doing this because he was obligated to. Was he? Why was he doing it? Because he wanted to. His desires was God's desires. His heart was like God's heart. And because his heart was like God's heart, God gave him the desires of his heart. I think as this thing began to progress, David realized, man, I'm accumulating. And then it clicked in his head thinking, you know what? I can store all these things up. Even though I might not be able to build the temple, I can make it easy for my son. That was promised that he would. And so the things start clicking. I firmly believe by now, David had become aware of the fact that it was only by the grace of God that he was able to accumulate these things. One commentator said this, their vast amount is the more remarkable, talking about all the stuff that David was able to accumulate, all this gold, silver, brass. We can go back and look at what all he had. He said their vast amount is the more remarkable because Palestine previously was almost destitute of these things. In other words, it wasn't just everywhere. He said, wherever the armies of Israel went, they made diligent search after everything that would serve toward the building of their sanctuary. Who do you think led them in that? Now think about this. The armies of Israel. I think of a soldier. I think of somebody that's rough. I think of somebody that's tough. And I think of somebody that's looking out for one person, or maybe more than one person, themselves first, but then those that are around them. They're not necessarily looking out for what's best for the sanctuary of God. Really, that's just my thought pattern here. So, if this is the case, what this commentator says, these folks had these soldiers had to be trained in this. They had to see what David had seen, so these things had to be relayed to them, and they realized that, hey, our king is desirous of these things, not for himself. Think about ourselves. If we were on a battlefield, we come up on these gold shields and valuable metals, precious things, whether they be on horses, whether they be bracelets, whether they be actual shields on the guards that surrounded the king, it'd be tempting for us to want to take some of these things for ourselves, would it not? In other words, I work for this. I killed this guy. I'm going to take the spoils that I got from him. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe David adequately took care of his people. But I think his people realized that David's heart was to glorify God. And when they saw that, you know what? It built something in them that they desired to do the same thing. Turn, if you will, to 1 Chronicles. Make sure I wrote this down right. First Chronicles 29. Maybe I didn't write it down right. Yes, let's read. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might, right? For what? To set up a kingdom for myself and my family? I was thinking about the other day, I was thinking about some of these churches in Washington Parish, and I'm not trying to be controversial or get on anybody's toes or what have you, but I was thinking about some of these churches. There's some particular churches, and I don't have to say any names, that I wonder who owns all that stuff. Whose name is all that in? And if something was to happen, and there was to be a change of pastoralship, who would get all the benefits from it? You know, men are crooked, and men have the ability and the disposition to naturally want to take advantage of others. David wasn't trying to build his own kingdom here, was he? Notice what he says. He said, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set glittering, stones, and divers colors and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I've set my affection, right here we see in the heart of who? Of David. He said, I have set my affection to the house of my God. I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God. In other words, he took the stuff that was his. And he said, I'm going to do what? I'm going to give. I'm going to offer it. I'm going to give it. Which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold. Of the gold of Ophir and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls and the houses withal. The gold for the things of gold and the silver for the things of silver and for all manner of work to be made with thy hands and artificers, and whom then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord, then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribe of Israel and the captains and of the thousands of the hundreds and rulers of the kings were offered willingly and gave for their service. So y'all see the leadership here, right? I think this is important for us to see. Not only did David love the Lord, but he trained and he was an example to those under him, so much so that they were willing. Don't get me wrong. I'm not giving David all the credit for this. We're going to give this credit to God, because that's who David gives the credit to. He's not bragging here. He said, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of the silver 10,000 talents, and of the brass 18,000 talents, of 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered, notice this, willingly. Because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. They weren't made to do this. They weren't forced to do this. But you know what? Because God granted David grace, and David took the grace that was granted to him and was a good steward with it, we see those things reflecting throughout all the people. You know, you think about all the things that we have. Sometimes we look at ourselves, we get down and out, and we heard that all week. We got to be careful because we got to reconsider. Sometimes we think the end of the world's coming because of this, because of that. We get bad news. But as I said earlier, wouldn't you rather lose your own life than lose your own soul? I mean, we are. If there's any people on the face of this earth that ought to have reason to rejoice, even when things are horrible, if all of a sudden the sky fell and the mountains crumbled into the sea, you know what we ought to be able to do? We ought to be able to. And I know that's easy to say standing right here. But technically, we ought to be able to rejoice. Why? Because we have been given eternal life. And because we've been given eternal life, nothing can take that away from us. Where are we placed? We're placed where? In the Father's hand. And because He's all powerful, nobody can pluck us from that position. And when things start going south, our desire, we look at the things that we... Man, we've been blessed, have we not? And I know the people that are in here that have been blessed, that have blessed others with the blessings that they've been blessed with. And what's the Bible say? Store up treasures where? Not here, but in heaven. Why? Because the treasures here, we ought to know as a testimony. They begin to rot. They begin to spoil. They're easily taken from us. Is not our God worthy to be served? Should we dedicate everything that we have to Him? And should we do it with gladness in our heart? Willingly. There's times when we won't have a whole lot to give. Did David always have this gold to give? Remember back, not long back, what was David doing? He was hiding. He was running. He was fearing for his life. Was he not? Here we see him being blessed. We heard it mentioned over the last couple weeks where Paul said, I've learned to be content. No matter whether I'm abounding, whether I got a fat checkbook or not, he said, I've learned to be content. Why? His contentment was not based upon the things of this world, but his relationship with the Lord. And how do we determine if we're focused on our relationship with the Lord or we're focused on the things of this world? We can look at where we spend our time and our money, our resources, our energies. I understand we got to get up, we got to go to work. I understand that. But here we see David, when he's blessed, what's he do? He tries to be a blessing. He tries to give back to the one that's blessed him. The Bible says all good gifts come from where? From above. And we know that. But the greatest gift that God has ever given is His Son. The Bible says it's unspeakable. We can't even find the verbiage to express how great the gift that was given to us was. One day, when this mortal puts on immortality, you know what? We'll be in the presence of that gift for all eternity. And all the things that we went through, all these light afflictions, right, that we go through here, will be vanished. I was thinking about that today when Brother Pat was talking about how quick our life goes by. They had a motorbike at that same time. I can't help, but I heard it. Boom, it flew by. And that thing went by, and it was here for a second and gone the next. I could hear it. I heard it go down in that hall and it was gone. Which is a prime example of our troubles. We may think they're going to stick around forever, but they're not. Not if we're a child of the King. They're not going to last forever. They might last for another 10 years. But one day they're going to come to a head, and you know what? Those things won't afflict us anymore. They won't bother us anymore. Why? Because we're going to be in the presence of our King, worshiping Him the way we were designed to worship Him. So we got a lot to look forward to, don't we? We can rejoice. In the face of adversity, we can truly rejoice. And not be a hypocrite for doing so. But there's a lot of people who put on a smile, and deep down inside, they in torments. They have no hope. But you know what? We can actually put on a smile and not be hypocritical for doing so. Why? Because we have a hope beyond this life. And I'm thankful. Why? Because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does He not deserve all our adoration? Should we not bring everything we have? We heard it mentioned this week that we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice. I'm reminded in Hebrews chapter 10. Sacrifice, offerings. Now, he said, God had no pleasure in them. He was sick of all that. We're to offer up to Him the praise of our lips. The Bible says He inhabits. Think about that for a second. I need to remind myself that He inhabits the praise of His people. What's it mean to have it? He abides there. He stays there. So if we praise Him on a continual basis, you know what? He's there with us through the midst of our trials. Is He not worthy to be praised? He is. We see it in the testimony of David, a man that goes out to do what he would normally do, and we see God supernaturally doing a work, blessing him beyond measure. And we see the work, the evidence of a changed heart, bringing those things back to God. And we see the result of people following that example. And who gets all the honor and glory for it? God does. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We do praise you. We do thank you for all that you do for us. You are magnificent. You are mighty. Help us and forgive us. When we fail to recognize the things that you've done, we ask you to forgive us. Help us to be ever mindful so that we can glorify you in all we do. In Christ's name, amen.